What an awesome ministry we have going on here with the financial piece. And I get to follow that and continue in this money message, but I kind of think that maybe Kevin should be standing up here. Either of these Kevins should be standing up here instead of me giving part two of a money series. I'm the last person you want to have talking to you about money. All right, I'm not a former CPA or anything like that, but the cool thing about it is being up here has been given me an opportunity to just allow God to speak to me as well. So this message that God is giving to us about money, everything that we're going to talk about today is just as much for me as it is for you guys. It's just really cool to see what God has been doing here. But Kevin did ask me a couple weeks ago, he said, hey, you want to do one of the money messages? And I was like, no. But you're asking me, and I really can't say no to you, I don't think. But I'll enjoy a challenge. But I also like the fact that I get to do this message. I know this sounds kind of odd, but as I was preparing this message, I started to think about cop movies, detective movies, or like CSI TV shows. And why? It's because when you have those shows, they always have that quintessential good cop, bad cop in it. And Kevin was your bad cop last week. Kevin came with a hammer. Kevin came with a chisel. Kevin came talking about an ugly word called greed. So he's like that cop that comes storming in saying, I know you did it. We know everything about it. And he's pinning you up against the wall with his elbow because you've seen this guy. He's strong, man. He's strong. And I get to come and be like, hey, do you need a cup of coffee? Are you comfortable? Let me loosen up those handcuffs for you. I'm really here to help you. I just need you to help me to help you, all right? That's because I get to talk about generosity. And if you look at greed and you look at generosity, there are two polar opposite words. Greed is a bad word, and generosity is a good word. It's a virtuous word. And I wanted to start off by saying, okay, I got the easy message, but if we're honest with ourselves, generosity is not always easy. See, greed and generosity are always in like this constant cosmic battle over our wallets. And so even though we might say that this is the good cop message, it doesn't necessarily mean that generosity is always easy. And so I'm hoping that today as we go through this message, it's going to help to make things a little bit easier as you see and hear some stories that we have that are going to show what kind of impact generosity can have on this world. So would you pray with me and let's get into this message. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all things, which means that you are even God over our money and our finances. Pray that you would give me the words to speak and how to speak them, Lord God, and that we would all be able to learn more about you so we can experience the financial freedom that you were talking about. Amen. So before we get into generosity, I really felt that it was appropriate to just kind of do a quick review on last week's message. Because as I said, generosity and greed, they're constantly in conflict with each other. So let's just look back at two stories that Kevin shared briefly. And they're two stories from the Bible. The first one is in Matthew 19. It's the rich young ruler. So this rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus, hey, what do I need to go to have eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. The man replies like, hey, I've already done that. As if like, you know, just doing it once is enough, right? Jesus is looking at it like, okay, this is, we're not talking about religion here. He's looking deeper into the hearts. And so he's saying, okay, you think you got all that good? Well, here's what you really need to do. You need to sell all your possessions and then follow me. And then it says that the young man left, like probably with his head down, distraught because he had many possessions. Jesus knew exactly what was holding onto his heart and what he needed freedom from. And so what we see here is that this young man, he's basically coming up to Jesus and he's saying, hey, I want to follow you, but I'm putting my own limitations on this. I'm saying, you can follow me, or I want to follow you, but only let you have this part of my heart and not that part. Or maybe saying, I'll give you my heart. You can stay here, but I don't want you to be here. You can't have this. And so he was putting limitations on how Jesus could be in his life. And by doing that, Kevin said these very heavy words, that the way that we handle money can keep us from eternal life. That's heavy. That's bad cop heavy right there. Seriously. The next story he shares, and this is one that really spoke to me, and that's in Luke 12, and it's the parable of the rich fool. And so in this parable, Jesus painting a picture of a man who has many possessions and is looking at his possessions as basically, you know, patting himself on the back of like, look at all I've done, look at all I have, and I need to set myself up for life. So I'm going to pull down the barns that I have and put up even bigger barns so I can store all my stuff in those barns. But then in the middle of this construction, God speaks to him and says, you fool. Don't you know that your life is going to be taken from you this very night? Basically, you're going to die tonight. And then who gets all of this stuff? Well, that one really hit me hard. And I'm going to reveal to you a little bit about me that most of you don't know. And so far, the other services have still said I can be spiritual growth director. And I'm hoping that you guys will stay the same. So I am a nerd. I'm a real nerd. If you've been to my house or you've talked to me, my family knows this very well. I am a big Transformers fan. Some of you are like, that sounds like the weirdest thing. What do you mean? Like you like grab like Transformers off of the telephone pole and like, no. I'm talking about like I'm a child of the 80s, the old comic book and cartoon. And Kevin still doesn't know who Optimus Prime is. And so we're having strife in our working relationship here. But I've got a big collection of Transformer toys in our house. So much so that when we moved into our home, my awesome wife, she bought me two display cases. And before we put any furniture in the house, I put those together and got all my toys set up. So there's nothing else in the house, just the toys. Well, one day, or I shouldn't say one day, but I come home and after this message, and I'm looking at them, and I'm like, you fool. And I'm not trying to sit here and say, you can't collect things. I mean, we're all involved in other things. It's good to have gifts and hobbies and things like that. But I'm looking at those, I'm like, you know, all the time when I'm looking, I'm saying, you know, in the Decepticon side, now, those are the bad guys. I know it's a foreign language right there. Okay, Decepticon's bad, Autobot's good, Optimus Prime is a good guy, Kevin, okay? But, you know, there's a little bit too much space there. I think I need another one. And I'm not talking like go out to Walmart and buy one of the toys there. I'm talking going to the other nerds who have their 3D printers in their houses and make these really elaborate, expensive, unique ones that are very expensive. I'm like, I want that one. I need that one right there. That one's so cool. And then I'm going to get that in the space. But then I'm going to go over to the Autobot side. Remember, those are the good guys. Like, but now I just got another Decepticon. Now the Autobots are all off balance. And so I need another one there. And then there's too much space here. And constantly I'm like, I need another one and another one. And the toy show is coming up at the fairgrounds in May. And I can't wait to go. But now I'm starting to think, you fool. Where is the kingdom in all of this? And this is not the part, this is really not the generosity part right here. This is more just me responding to the dangers right here. And I just wanted to share that with you guys to say, hey, we all stand up here and have to be convicted too. And so this is really, I'm sharing this to share, just share me and say, I'm going through this. And I'm glad that I'm going through this. I'm glad that I have that conviction because I'm hoping and praying that it will help me to be more generous with my money and that I won't need to go to Financial Peace University because I bought too many Transformer toys. That would be the ultimate foolish thing right there. But conviction, it's good. And the beauty of God cutting deep into our hearts is that it can bring freedom. And that's what we're talking about today. The title of this message today is Generosity, the Sign of Financial Freedom. Now, you've probably heard the phrase financial freedom. We say it all the time, especially in relation to something like Financial Peace University. And it's good that it's there. Because when we're talking about it there, we're talking typically of we're in debt in some way, and we want to get out of that debt, and the debt is feeling overwhelming. And so we talk with Kevin Warren and his team, and we get involved in the class, and you're able to get out of that debt, and it feels so good. It feels like a weight lifted off of your shoulders. That is a financial freedom, and that is a good financial freedom. But that's not the financial freedom we're really going to be focusing on. We're going to be focusing on it today in a different sense. And we get this sense of financial freedom from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start here at verse 19. He says this, Jesus, he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." For me personally, I could change this to saying, "Do not store up for yourselves transformers on earth." Okay, something that's better than that. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then we move down to verse 24, and Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So we look at that verse there, verse 24, and he says, no one can serve two masters. Masters have slaves, and we can be slaves to money. But let me tell you this, I would much rather have God be my master. I would much rather be a slave to the Lord, which Paul uses that phrase very many times, than anything else. Because my God being my master means that I have a master who is giving me grace, who is giving me peace, who is giving me reconciliation and restoration and freedom. But money, on the other hand, money is trying to keep me enslaved. Money, when we are slave to money, is telling us how to earn the money, how to save the money, how to spend the money. You just need a little bit more of this. You need a little bit more of that. And that's what I was facing. I was looking at my treasures on this earth, my dumb plastic transformer toys. We're telling me I just need a little bit more. And then when you get to that little bit more, you know what I'm talking about. You just need a little bit more, just a little bit more. And I don't want to be that slave anymore. I want to be free. I want to be free to let God do what he wants to do with his money. Because it's not mine. This is not mine. This is the Lord's, or at least it should be. I hold it hostage way too many times. I remember when we lived in Guatemala, we had a missionary friend named Shelley. She was so cool. And she had to fundraise just like anyone else had to. And one of the first things that you really need to fundraise for is a vehicle so you can get around. And so she had money that was given to her from different donors, and she got herself a car. But that car always had someone else in it. Because she said that, I'm not going to be slave to any of my stuff. This belongs to the Lord. And so anytime someone needed to borrow a car, she gave it without even caring who was taking it. I am sure that there are some people here that if you were to ask to borrow my car, I'd be like, you? Really? Can I see your driving record? She didn't care. She's like, it's God's. Who am I to say no? I want to be generous with this. I want to save this. And that's the kind of generosity, that's the kind of financial freedom that we're talking about, is that when we are generous, we are allowing God to do what he is going to do, what he desires to do with our money. And we know that he is going to do what is right. It's not always going to be easy. Generosity is not always easy, but it is right. But why is it right? What are the impacts? And that's why I want to talk today. I want to share some stories with you guys. We're going to start with a personal story because we got to be on the receiving end in some amazing ways with generosity. And we got to do that because, I mentioned we were in Guatemala. So if you don't know, we were missionaries in Guatemala for 5 years before we came here to High Points. And when you're a missionary, you have to, you rely on the support of other people to be able to do the mission work. And so people's generosity, it did these things. It sent us, it sustained us, and it even comforted us. So let me explain this. The sending first was we had people that when we were saying, hey, we're going to go to Guatemala, we're going to go and live there. We had people who started to give financially to us. They opened up their wallets, they wrote the checks, and they were giving from whatever they had or even what little they had to help us to be able to go to Guatemala. We were not allowed, when we were with an organization called Students International, we were not allowed to be in Guatemala until we were 100% funded. So that meant that if it took 1 year, if it took 10 years, it didn't matter. We just needed to have enough support behind us, and then we were able to go. So after about 2 years, we had enough support to go that sent us there. But that support continued. It also sustained us. See, people didn't just give a check one time, but they continued to give. They continued to give on a monthly basis, and that monthly basis was what also comforted us. Now, hear me on this. I'm not trying to say that I am comforted by the actual money. It didn't feel good seeing like that there was money in my bank account. What it really was is that missionaries are lonely people. We had to say goodbye to our friends and to our family and to everything that we knew to go be in another country and build new relationships and minister to people who had some real deep issues and poverty, and we had to live in that. Not that we were living in the poverty, but just, you know, sharing in their burdens. And it felt very lonely at times. And there were times where we were like, we don't know if we're going to be able to continue, whether that be because we feel like the money is tight or whether it's just because emotionally and spiritually we're just feeling spent. But then a new month begins, and lo and behold, there's more money in our bank accounts. Why? Because there are people who haven't seen us anymore. They're not hanging out with us. We're not having dinner together. We're not worshiping together. We're not going to the park with our kids together. Yet they said, we love you so much that we want to make sure that you're okay. And there were times where I saw that and it just blew me away. I was like, they still care about me. They still love my family. And so that was the comfort. The comfort wasn't the money itself. The comfort was the heart that was giving to us. Your generosity will make an impact on people. It will make somebody have a better day in some way, shape, or form. And it sustained the ministry that we were doing. God sent us with a specific vision in Guatemala. He said, Stephen, Araceli, Caitlin, Talitha, Shane, you're all going to Guatemala, and this is why, because I have decided you are going to do this. One of the last things I got to do in Guatemala is we took students from a poor town we were working with, we took them on their own missions trip to Costa Rica. And when we took them, we took a student who we thought might kill herself at any moment. And we were concerned about whether we should even take her or not. We decided ultimately to take her. And we now know why we were supposed to take her, because that girl met Jesus when we were in Costa Rica. And when we came back, she forgave her father and her life was transformed. And I just got recently, around Christmas time, I got pictures of her baptism and her graduation from high school. We didn't even know she was going to make it that far. But she went to Costa Rica, and that happened. That trip happened because people sent us and sustained us so that we could minister. If we don't have people getting behind us, maybe we never get to Guatemala, and maybe she never gets to Costa Rica, and that has the impact on her life so that she can live. That all happened from generosity. But let me share this last one as well, because this one is for all of us here. After Guatemala, we came here. We went to New Jersey first. That's where I'm from. And we had to sell pretty much everything because, you know, we don't have like some big personal boat to take our vehicles and refrigerator and bed and this and that. So missionaries typically, when they're transitioning, they sell their things. They come with a bunch of suitcases and then you kind of start over. So we didn't come with just a shirt on our back. We had a few things, but then we're traveling cross country, taking about 8 days to get from the East Coast to the West Coast, and we're tired and we're exhausted, but we arrive at a house that someone has given to us. They have said, hey, we've got a home that you could stay at as you're getting started and back up on your feet again. And we got to stay there for about 8 months before we moved out to Bonnie Lake. And what a blessing that was, that someone would say, here, have this. But not only that, we walk in and we're tired. It's at night when we get there, and there is a bed for every one of my children and for me and my wife. And Shane's got Sonic the Hedgehog on it because he liked Sonic the Hedgehog at the time. And the girls have blankets, have horses on them because they love their horseback riding. And where did this come from? We didn't buy it. You guys did. You guys did this for us. And it blew our minds. In the kitchen, was just stocked. Not just for a weekend snack, but like for a month, there was so much food there that you guys had just, in your own generosity, had given to us. You made my lovely wife cry. She was so overwhelmed. There were toys on the beds for the children because you guys cared enough for someone that you hadn't even met yet. You said, we want to take care of him. We want to take care of them. And we were just blown away. And that generosity that you guys have, it still compels me to this day, and I pray will continue to compel me for as long as I'm breathing to do the best job that I can. Because if you're going to be that generous, the least I can do is to do my job well here. And I'm going to try my best. So I thank you for that. This is a generous church. You guys are a generous people, and it's overwhelming, and it's awesome. So that's my story of generosity, of how it's impacted me. But I want to go a little bit larger. I want to show a little bit more. We're gonna kind of connect some dots here. And this is just really, really cool. I got really excited in the last service. I think I'm going to get excited in this service here. But I'm going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read a few verses here. And we're gonna learn a little bit about how this was happening in the early church. So chapter 8, starting at verse 1, Paul says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So quickly here, there's Macedonia as a region. There's a number of churches that Paul has planted. And some of these churches, they are not well off at all. They are experiencing their own poverty, but they are responding to a severe trial, which is a famine in Jerusalem. And these churches are saying, hey, we want to take care of our brothers and sisters. We want to give. We want to be generous. So he continues, he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us." They were able to give. They were able to open up their wallets. They were able to give their dollars or whatever the currency was back then. They were able to give because they were first of all giving themselves to God. And that is what God is after first and foremost, is the relationship with you. And when you are walking with God, that is when generosity is going to become that much easier. When you have really given yourself over to Him. And Paul goes on and he says it in this sense here in 2 Corinthians 9:7, a verse you've probably heard many times. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." These poor churches in Macedonia were joyful, were cheerful in giving. And that is what God is after. When our hearts are set before Him, we can be generous. Now, I want to say just two quick things about that. One, we just need to be careful because sometimes our generosity and our greed can be a sign of what's going on in our hearts. And we can use that and should use that as a test. Like, okay, I am walking with Jesus, but how come I'm struggling so much to be able to give? I don't mean to just give everything away, but just give anything, whatever God has called in your hearts. So maybe that's just a way to do a heart check right there. And secondly, and I'm so thankful the way Kevin addresses money here. I've been in churches that I love, churches that are good. But sometimes this verse gets abused, and we hear that God loves a cheerful giver. We really are struggling in the church today, so we're hoping everybody gives more money. And that is not what is happening here, and it never will. As Kevin said last week, this is for you. This is for your relationship with God. You want to go ahead and tithe more? You tithe more, but not because we're giving you this message. Be cheerful because you have a relationship with God, and that is compelling you to give. That's where we're at right there. So this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, like, okay, this Macedonian church, they had their hearts set on the Lord, and they were excited to give. But here's where it gets really cool. So Macedonia said that it's a region, and there's a bunch of churches in this region. And one of these churches you have probably heard of before, and it's the Church of Philippi. Maybe you've read Paul's letter to the Philippians. You've probably recited a verse because that's where we have Philippians 4:13, which is a verse that we've all heard many times. "I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It's a great book in the Bible. It's got great theology in it. It's got some really good motivational words. We've done Bible studies on it, and you get deeper to know God. But my question is, where did it come from? Why did Paul write this book? So Paul is in jail when he writes the book of Philippians. Paul's in jail when he writes a lot of the books. It's just the nature of what he was doing. But he happens to be in jail, and we find a reason here. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this: "I thank my God every time I remember you." Just stop right there. The letter to the Philippians, believe it or not, is a thank you letter. Thank you for what, though? I mean, he writes a lot of stuff in here. How can you say it's a thank you letter? Well, let's see some more context here. In chapter 2, verse 25, he says this: "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." So somebody came to visit Paul. This guy named Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to go see Paul in prison. So what did Epaphroditus do there? Well, this is what we find out here in chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. He says this, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Quick aside here. Go back to this one part where it says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Your generosity, our generosity, is worship. That is why when we have our church service, and normally here, we will have offering after worship, and I think Kevin did it just in this service, says we're going to continue in worship by the giving of our tithes and offerings. We say that often here because it is a form of worship, and that is what Paul is expressing here, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. But Paul had said, he said, "I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." So here's the deal. Roman prison back then was not the same as prison here. We have prison here that's supported by tax dollars. So that way, inmates, they're given their uniform or their jumpsuit or whatever it's called. You know, somewhat furnished. They're given a pillow, they're given a sheet, they're given three meals a day, get some exercise, there's maybe some rehabilitation programs, crafts or an activity or something. I'm not trying to paint a picture that jail's good. I'm just saying that there are things that happen in jail. But you go to a Roman jail, you do go with just whatever you have on your shoulders, and you're just kind of thrown in there, and you're given like just some grubby little meal, and that's it. So if no one comes to take care of you, you might just rot away in that jail. And so there is Paul, but then Epaphroditus shows up. And this is the thing that excites me. This is the thing that is so, so cool. Epaphroditus shows up and he's bringing this stuff. And maybe he brought, you know, some fruits and some vegetables. Maybe Paul really likes figs. And so they brought some figs. They're like, "Hey, Paul, we got those figs that you really like." And Paul is like, "Epaphroditus, is that you? You're here? Wow, you brought me a gift. You're helping me. You're sustaining me. You're taking care of me. You're comforting me. Hey, did you bring a pen and paper? Because I have to write thank you to the Philippians." And that is exactly what Paul did. Paul starts writing this thank you letter to the Philippians. But think of it this way. What would have happened if the Philippians never took care of Paul? Would we have the book of Philippians in our hands today? Probably not. Because Paul would have no reason to write to somebody. He would have no reason to write and say, "I thank God every day I think about you. Thank you for sending Epaphroditus." And then how much more of an impact does this have on the world? When we were in Guatemala, my theme verse, my life verse, Philippians 1:6, "Being sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of the return of Jesus Christ." Because there were days that I was not confident in the work that I was doing, but then God is reminding me, it's not your work, it's my work, and I'm doing it through you. Or when I've messed up, and we all mess up, and then I'm going to Philippians 3, and I'm saying, I can put behind the past and press on towards the upward call of Jesus Christ. Or when I had an argument with a coworker, when I was in Guatemala, I had a big one with a coworker once over there. But then I go to Philippians, and it's saying, be unified, have the same mind of Christ. Or the one that we already just said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times did that verse carry you through a tough day? How many times did you pull verses out of there and you were strengthened? It all was because of the generosity of the Philippian church that we have these words today. And who knows, what if, and I know I'm saying what ifs, I don't want to get into a message about the sovereignty of God right now, I'm just doing a what if for what if's sake. What if they never came to Paul and he died in prison because he got sick? Not only do we not get Philippians, we don't get any of the other letters that he wrote after Philippians. This is, and I think I see Spence Wyman right back there, so this is for Spence and anyone else who knows, this is basically the butterfly effect chaos theory of generosity. your little impact, the Philippian church's impact. They did not know who you were, who I was, but yet their generosity has impacted people even now and will continue to impact people years from now. That's what generosity can do. That's why it's worship to God. That's why we are called to be generous, because it changes lives. Giving money can have a huge impact on the lives of others. Now, it's not going to be easy. Generosity requires sacrifice. You know, the thing about with a wallet. Your wallet might be very heavy. It's got a lot of bills in it. It's going to get lighter. But that's okay, because it's God's anyway. You're putting it in the right place. You're letting him be the good steward over it. There was a woman in Acts chapter 16 named Lydia who experienced this. Lydia was the first Philippian convert. And so Paul met her, and they just build a relationship together. She became part of the church, maybe one of the founding members. I don't know. We don't know all the details there. But we do know this, that she dealt in purple clothing. Now, this is a really important and big detail, because purple is a color that was extremely difficult to make. You needed something called madder that would be ground up and then mixed into like a water or something that would create your purple dye. And it was very expensive because it was very rare. And that is why purple is considered the color of royalty. So Lydia would have been pretty well off, because she's selling some very expensive materials, and she's probably rubbing elbows with the upper echelon of society. She's hanging out with princes and kings and queens, and other people have a lot of money. And yet, here she is, maybe, it doesn't say specifically, but what if she decided to take one of those purple cloaks and send them to some guy rotting away in jail? That's a sacrifice right there. That's a sacrifice because it was expensive to make, and now she's losing income to be able to take care of someone who's rotting away in jail. And not only is it a sacrifice in that sense, can you imagine what other people are talking about? Oh, I thought Lydia was so cool. I thought Lydia was one of us. Why is she sending stuff to people in jail? Someone in jail is obviously like the riffraff of society, right? What? Maybe I don't want to do business with Lydia anymore. It's a sacrifice. Generosity requires sacrifice. But it also reflects Jesus. Because Jesus gave us the ultimate generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus was generous in that he gave his life for us. He gave up the opportunity of just being some rich king. He gave up the opportunity of being in perfect communion with God the Father so he could come and live in a temporal body in a broken world so that he might be the sacrifice for all of us. Because since we are sinners and there's sin in this world, it requires a blood sacrifice for the appeasement, the atonement of our sins. And so Jesus was generous in that he didn't just give a little bit of his blood. He gave all of his blood. He was generous with his life so that you could live, so that you could have eternal life. That is the ultimate act of generosity. When you are generous, it reflects Jesus' generosity. But I also say that because maybe you're here today and you don't know that ultimate gift of generosity. You are still stuck in just being a slave. Maybe it is the slave to money and you want to experience that financial freedom we're talking about. Or maybe you are just a slave to sin. You're saying, I want the freedom that Jesus has for me. Forgive me for my sins. He will do that right here and right now. You just have to call on him, because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I encourage you that if you need that gift and you want it, ask for it and it's there. And if you don't know how to do that, I'll talk with you. Kevin will talk with you. Fill down your Connect card. We want everyone to know that freedom that comes from Jesus. So I'd like to stop there, but we always put some action steps, and I always feel like when you're giving the gospel message, that's when you should drop the mic, and I don't have a good transition, so I just got to stop and move to the next one right here, but hang on to that one, because that's eternal life right there. But our action steps, simple action steps here. One, do some reading this week. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and read the book of Philippians. 6 chapters total combined. Do one a day for a week. But just read it with the idea of like, okay, let me see what he's talking about with generosity. Let me see what the Macedonian church was doing. And then the second one, and you know, we always encourage you with this, and I think it's still appropriate to do. Practice generosity. But practice generosity in a small and simple way. Don't try and go and solve world hunger, because you're not going to be able to do it, and you're going to get frustrated if you think that you can just throw money and hunger is just going to go away. Practice it in a small way. We had, when I was running a sponsorship program, and we had students who were sponsored, $35 a month, and that gave them an education and a chance to hear the gospel and go through discipleship programs. That was just a small and simple way in which one person was impacting the life of another. And some of those students, they're graduating, trying to go to college, trying to, you know, be followers of Jesus in a poor town. Or, and we always say this one, Kevin loves saying this one, but I think it's appropriate. Take care of your waiter or waitress today. We're all going to go eat something. Be generous. But be generous even if they're a bad waiter or waitress today. Don't give because of how good of a job they're doing. Give because you want to practice generosity. And in fact, if they're a bad waiter or waitress today, well, there's your sacrifice right there. And you get to practice it that way. And who knows how that might impact their life now and for years down the road. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our generosity. Thank you for taking on the form of generosity and teaching it to us in the way that you gave your son to us as an ultimate sacrifice that we might be forgiven of our sins. I pray that if there's any here who does not know your gift of salvation, that they would know it today. But I also pray for all of us that we would experience financial freedom and that we would be able to be generous as you have been generous to us. Would you speak to us? Would you even convict us, Lord, so that as we leave here this day, just show your generosity to this world, Lord, that they also might know who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen.